The following lecture, titled Faith and Devotion to Family, A Better Life is Near, was recorded Sunday, July the 5th, 1998, at the Ramada Inn, Harvey, Illinois. The lecturer is Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman. And now, Imam Muhammad.
As-salamu alaykum. Praise be to God. We say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, the Lord, cherisher of the worlds, of all the worlds. We witness that He is one, the Lord God, for all of us. And we are told in our holy book to say, our God is your God, speaking to Christians and Jews. Our God is your God, and your God is our God. This is what we are told to say in our holy book to the Christians and the Jews, what is called the people of the book, meaning the people of Scripture. They say to them, our God is your God, and your God is our God. So we have one God who created everything, who created human beings to serve Him. Our God says in our holy book, He did not create the human beings or the jinns. That's another race or another family of creatures who have the power to think and reason like we do. We believe that God created not only the visible world of human beings, but also a world that we don't know quite well, another world called the world of the jinns, and they also have the power to think and reason and to make their own decisions. And we told in our holy book of them that they heard the Quran being recited, and some of them said, we have heard the recital and we believe. So we have to accept that some jinns also accepted the Quran, the revelation called Quran, the revelation of, that the Muslims follow throughout the world. A billion people, over a billion people, now on this planet, following this book that we are talking to you about right now, the Quran. And that is said of the jinn race, or the jinn family, in the Quran. So we have the human family and we have the jinn family, or the human race and the jinn race. And they said that we have heard a wonderful recital, and we bear witness that it is the truth. Yes. So let us begin with unity. Let us begin by accepting our unity, that we are all people created by God. We have one and the same Maker. One made us all. The Creator created all of us and created everything else that we have to have to support our life. All the supports for our life are created by the same Lord that created us humans. And we want to be also in unity with the people of faith. There's no reason why we should be against each other. You believe in God, we believe in God. If you Christians believe in God, we believe in God. You Christians believe in a life of faith, we believe in a life of faith. You Christians believe in high standards for moral life, and you believe in an ethical society for man, we believe in the same. You Christians believe that government should be fair by its people, that you shouldn't be dominated by a dictator, or shouldn't be ruled by oppressors. We believe the same. We have so much in common. We essentially want the same life. The same life. I know Christians, you say, well, you Muslims don't drink. I know Christians don't drink. Better than that, I know Christians who won't allow liquors to be sold in their township. So we have people that we'd like to live beside, like to be your neighbors, and work with you for the good life that all of us want. And that's a life respecting what God wants for human beings. So we praise God, and Muslims salute our prophet, the last prophet, who's a mercy to all the world, not just for the Muslims, but he's for all people in all worlds. Muhammad the Prophet, we salute him. We say, Salat wa salat wa salamu alayhi ala Muhammadin Rasulullah. The prayers and the peace be upon Muhammad, the Messenger of God, wa abduhu, and his servant Muhammad. Allah says of Muhammad the prophet who came 14 centuries ago and a little better with the message of Islam, a message that came to reestablish the validity of scriptures that the prophets received. And to do that not for the Jews or not for Arabs, but to do that for the world. And that's what God blessed Muhammad the prophet to do, to establish the genuineness, the validity of the messages that came to all the great prophets, all the great prophets. We should understand that a Muslim has to believe in all the servants of God that we find in Scripture, all of them. We believe in Jesus Christ. We have to. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we're not Muslims. We believe in Moses, the one that we usually associate with the Jews. We believe in Moses. If we don't believe in Moses, we can't be a Muslim. We believe in all the prophets. And we believe in the books that they received. We believe in the books that Moses received from God. And we believe in the books that the book, the Injil, we call it, that Christ Jesus, the prophet, received from God. We believe in all of them. And we are not so strange in the Christian world when it comes to seeing Jesus as a prophet, because there are denominations of Christians who also say Jesus is a prophet. Yes. So we should understand that we're not so far apart as some of us think we are. We're not that far apart. If I would list for you right now, quote for you right now, the articles of faith, the essential beliefs of Muslims, you will find that they are very much your beliefs and you're Christian. And I will do that for you. We are told firstly to believe in God. Then we are told to believe in angels, God's angels, who are messengers also, like prophets. We are told to believe in God, to believe in God's angels. We are told to believe in revelation. One logic supposed to other. If you believe in the God, then how come you don't accept what the God did, or what the God sent, or what the God established? So we start with God. That's the first. That's the most important. We believe in God. We believe in the angels. We believe in the revelation. We believe in the prophets who received the revelations from man, and the books that they received from God. We believe in those books, His books. We said God's books. We believe in God's books that He gave these prophets, these men, these messengers, that delivered messages to men. And we believe in the day of judgment. We believe in the day of judgment. We believe in the resurrection after the death. The resurrection after the death. We believe in the resurrection after the death. We believe in the Qadr of God. For want of a better term, we have to explain this. There's no translation that does it justice, I don't think, and not in English. We believe in the Qadr of God. The Qadr of God is explained like this. It says, the Qadr of God that regulates good and harm. That regulates good and harm for everything. So if you approach anything, yourself, if you engage yourself, or anything in the environment where you live, you may get good from it, you may get harm from it. You may get benefit, you may get harm. We believe in that the Qadr that regulates that is from God. The Qadr for regulating that is from God. We say, min Allahi ta'ala, from God the Most High. It is from God the Most High. And therefore, if we approach the thing as God intended for us to approach it, the human beings to approach it, we will get the good. We won't get harm, because God intends only good for His creatures, no harm. If we approach it the way He intended for us to approach it, we get the good. If we approach it in the way that He didn't intend for us to approach it, we get the harm. We get the harm of it. And that starts with the simple lesson like, don't put your hand in the fire. That's the wrong way to use it. Don't put your hand in the fire, you know. So these beliefs are your beliefs. I don't believe I gave any belief that the Christians don't always also accept. Maybe you don't call it the Qadr of God, but you believe in that. You believe in that too. That God have made the rules in the universe. And what happens have already been decided by God. If something hurts you, God made it that way. God created the world. God made fire. And you're not supposed to cook yourself with it. You cook your food with it. So we all know that, you know, and it makes good sense, right? It's common sense. Sometimes the most learned of the society, they approach something incorrectly. Now we know that we have experienced a lot of problems, brought a lot of good, but we experienced a lot of problems too with urban renewal. Urban renewal in Chicago area, it helped a lot, but it also set a lot of people back and it hurt a lot of people. In fact, it cut a lot of people out of a life. Yes. So we know about urban renewal. our great minds came with that plan, urban renewal. And we know it brought good and it brought harm. It brought good and it brought harm. Our speaker last night, who spoke to us briefly about the push and pull effect. He works for the Department of Energy now. He used to work, Brother Marvis. He used to work for the Environmental Department, Department of Environmental Control and Protection, pardon me. He used to work for that department under the government state. And he was telling us how important the environment is and how certain things that have already been done are affecting the environment very seriously. And the future looks very bleak, not encouraging at all, if we don't get cooperation from the public to protect our environment in the future and eliminate problems that we have. I'm sure most of us are aware of the aerosol bottles and the damage damaging effect that they have on the ozone level in the higher regions of the atmosphere, you know. So he mentioned this last night briefly, I believe, Brother Marvis. We're aware of some other problems that we are having. I was in Bangladesh, far away, which I'm going to tell you, I'm going to mention Bangladesh again later. I was in Bangladesh, far east, over there in the far east, way over, where India is. I think you know India better than you know Bangladesh. It's over there in that area, Malaysia, Indonesia, India, all the way over across the ocean in the far east. I was in Bangladesh, and we were traveling down the road. They had just started developing. Only 15 years they have been free to develop their society. Prior to that time, they were under socialist, very domineering socialist government. So they couldn't realize what they wanted to realize, but now they are free of that, and they are pursuing what I think is democracy. The future looks very good for them, but they're fastly moving to industrialize Bangladesh. So they have factories, a lot of textile factories and leather making factories and other factories they have. And they also are doing some other manufacturing that's not causing any problem as we can notice to the environment right now. But they have so many vehicles on the road, and the exhaust is really frightening. They have a road, a long road, that takes you almost to one end of Bangladesh to another, I guess, at least the commercial area. And the vehicles are so heavy and so thick on that road, just like Los Angeles, heavy traffic road, interstate highway, or just like Chicago interstate highways that connect us to take us from one side of north side to the south side of Chicago, or suburbs, north suburbs, south suburbs. You know how you have to creep along on those roads sometimes? Yeah, almost at a standstill. That's how Bangladesh Road is, the main road. I can't remember the name of the road. That's how that road is. And it looked like to me it's about 6 or 8 lanes. They don't have everything marked like we have. And believe me, they get around and I don't think they have any more accidents than we have, and no stoplights. I don't remember seeing a stoplight. And they're making it. They respect each other, you know, and they're not colliding with each other. But the exhaust is so heavy, you could see it just hanging in the air. And I felt really my life threatened, my health really threatened seriously by that. And the only thing I dread, I intend to go back to Bangladesh, but what I dread is having to be in that traffic again. I just might get me a donkey and take a back road. Yeah, take a back road. Stay away from that area. The other areas are very beautiful. The air is clear and everything. It's a big land. It's kind of spread out a bit. And we traveled quite a bit in Bangladesh when we were there. And there are areas where the air is beautiful, clean and beautiful. There are elevated areas there. Very nice. Very nice. So much for that. Let me get back to our address today. Now, we want to support families, neighborhoods, neighborhood communities. We want to support families and neighborhood communities, and that means also support individuals. Individuals don't live outside of families or outside of communities. The only way for individuals to live is inside of families or inside communities. So if we support families and communities, we are going to support individuals. There's no way. So we don't go to individuals. You want to help people? Don't have your program to help individuals unless you're a doctor or something. That's different. Administering medicine, we have to come one by one. We have different complaints. But if you want to help the social life, the community life, that's what I mean by social life. If you want to help the community life of people, then help community life and you will also help individuals. Because those individuals live in community. And usually the problem for the individual is a problem for his community. They don't exist separately. They're always together. If there's a big problem of us employing our youth today, that's not a problem of our youth. That's a problem of our community. If there's a big problem of us paying for crime and suffering under crime, that's not a problem for criminals. That's a problem for the community. And that's not a problem of criminals. That's a problem of the community. Something went wrong for the community life to give opportunity for crime to grow and spread so. Something went wrong for community life to give teenagers the mind that they have to organize and have big gangs, big organizations to protect them, that's the only way they can survive. Something went wrong with the community. So if we want to solve problems in our society, we have to look at our communities and see, can our communities do more to serve the good life, the traditional life, the good traditional life of families and neighborhoods or neighborhood communities. That's what most of the preachers that I'm meeting with, leaders in religion, Christians, Muslims, Jews, and others, Buddhists, that's what most of them are saying, that we have to address the community, we have to contribute to the betterment of the community, we have to address family life, and we have to serve the establishment of good families. This is what they're saying. And I believe that's what God wanted us to do from the very beginning. That's what God wants to do. God puts our eyes on family. And God puts our eyes on human beings living in community. Adam himself, if you understand Scripture very subtly, see, I'm talking about Bible now, Scripture very subtly identifies Adam not as one man only. In one context of the Scripture, Adam is identified as one man only. In another context of the Scripture, same Genesis, Adam is identified as a plural person. As a plural person. As a person representing, depicting, a figure depicting a group, a community, people in great numbers, male and female, it says. God, male and female, he, meaning God, created them and called them Adam. That one name, one singular name, and called them Adam in the day that he made them. This is the Genesis. I'm quoting it to you. Now, how are we to understand that? Here is a man called Adam, and he was made one single person, but later God addresses him not as a single person, but as a plural body. And we have heard the term the Adamic people, or the Adamic race, meaning that we are, all of us are Adam. All of us are Adam. So all of us are Adam. And if you understand it, Jesus is supposed to be in some Christian schools of thought. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he is presented as the second Adam. Second Adam. And I'm familiar with the Bible. I read it twice from Genesis to Revelation. And I read it once studying it. I read it once, pardon me, just reading it. I read it the second time reading it and studying it. I've never gone to a seminary, I've never gone to any institution, Christian institution, to be ordained a minister. But I feel like I can do a better job than most preachers that I hear in my neighborhood preaching if I wanted to preach Christianity. I believe I would serve the gospel a little better than most of them. That's what I believe. Now that's not my religion, so I'm not going to do that. And I respect those who are doing that, and I don't want to interfere with their work. And what I'm saying is what preachers, if they were in the audience and know the Bible, what they would agree to. They would say, yes, he's correct. Yes. So now Jesus comes in the Bible, peace be upon the prophets. Jesus comes, and he also presents himself, not as one person, but also as a plural body. As a plural body. Members in Christ. That's what he said. You are members. If you accept Christ's message and believe in him, you become members in Christ. So here are people now seen as a Christ body. A Christ body. Same as it was for Adam. So the same idea or the same logic that is found in Genesis about the single person and the plural person, we find it also carried over into the New Testament. Addressing Jesus Christ, the prophet, peace be upon him, as a single body, but also as a plural body. As a plural body. Which tells me that God doesn't want us to get our mind off of ourselves as a society or as a community. God wants us to see ourselves as a community. They have an expression among the teachers of Islam, the learned ones in Islam, and they say it's the saying of the prophet himself. It goes like this. It says, the control of God is on the community, the collective body of people. The control of God is on the collective body of people. Ala jama'ati, for those who speak Arabic. Ala jama'ati. That God, the control of God is on the collective body of people. And how do they explain what that means? How do they explain that? They explain that by saying that God holds all the people accountable. And he holds them accountable in society or in community life. That's how he holds you accountable. If you come out of community life and you say, well, I don't want to belong to the human beings, society of human beings anymore. I want to be a recluse. I want to be a hermit. I want to be a saint living away from people. Well, you've taken yourself away from God's concern. That's not God's concern. God's concern for human beings is to have them live together as families and communities and to support each other for the betterment of their families, for the betterment of their communities. This is what God wants from day one till this present time. This is what God wants of us, to live with our families as a family unit, have family organization, have respect for family authority. Family should have authority. Family should have authority over family. Muslim law respects family authority. Say we have a problem between husband and wife. God says, get witness from her side of the family. And get witness, if they can't settle the matter, get witness from her side of the family. And get witness from his side of the family. And bring them together to solve the family problem. So here's God respects family and the power of families to live in peace and preserve their peace and keep their peace. God respects the family as family authority, the family organization and the family authority. So much that it tells the leader in Islam, we can't impose our own judgment upon families. We have to bring the families together. And we have to listen to what the families are saying if they want us to be with them in council. There's nothing in the Quran that says an imam has to be with them. Nothing. They can meet together and solve their own problem. So here is a religion that goes directly to the individual, male and female, and tell you how God wants you to run your life. And when God says when the prophet told us of God, they say this is a legitimate quote. That's why I'm not sure. So I'm putting it the way I'm putting it as I see it. But I do know it is acceptable. It's a sound statement. It's a sound statement that stands up. Now, whether the prophet said it or not, I haven't searched the reports enough to know that he really said this. But the authorities say he said it, that the control of God is on the collective body, on the group of people. So it means that he holds us individually responsible. We belong to a collective body. You belong to a family. Family members will be held individually responsible, according to our religion. And I believe it's yours too. According to our religion, God will hold the members of that family individually responsible. The father, if he's living, he'll be held responsible for things that he neglected, saw going wrong and wouldn't straighten it out, saw the family needing help and wouldn't answer them. He's going to have to be held responsible. Mother, if she's neglected, she's going to be held responsible. Children, don't think you excuse. If the child, the daughter, the son, was in the family and didn't value the family and didn't respect the family interest, saw things hurting the family and didn't answer the family call of the family, those children also will be answerable to God. Even if they're minors, they will be answerable to their parents in this world as minors. But when the judgment of God comes, they are going to be answerable to God for how they disrespected their family, how they disrespected the family interest, how they disrespected mama, how they disrespected daddy, how they disrespected the sister or the brother, how they disrespected the property of the family, how they disrespected the personal property that their mama entrusted them with. God is going to hold them accountable for all of that. And I'm a student of the universe. I study nature and how things evolve. And believe me, I see a logic in the universe itself that tells me, yes, God is going to do that. So much for that. Now, yes. So what all of that is to say this. Family is no small matter. Family is a big matter. This whole world began with a family. That's the belief of the people who received the revelation from God by way of the prophets. We believe that this whole world was populated by one family. That was the family of our first parent, Adam. Adam had a wife, a mate. And Adam and his mate produced the first children, and that was the first family. And that first family is what God created. And all of us have come from those procreators, those parents, those original parents of ours. All of us have come from them. So if all of us have come from them, then it's easy to understand the statement, human family. All human beings are really one family. We are the family of the first parents. Adam and, Christians say, Eve. Adam and his mate. We are all the descendants of Adam and his mate, and that was the first family according to Revelation, Bible, Quran, and the people of the book. That's according to that revelation that we identify with you. the man began as one family on this earth, and all other families, all other nations and communities came out of that family. We say came out of that family. Came out of that family means we came from the orientation that God put that family on. But that means that we are really outside that family in terms of our genetic belonging? No, genetically we still belong to the one family. Genetically we are Adam. The first father, we have his genes are in us. Impossible for it to be otherwise. His genes are in every one of us. His blood is in every one of us. His flesh is the flesh of every one of us. Impossible to believe otherwise. I said impossible to believe otherwise. If you accept revelation, if you accept Bible, if you Muslims, if you accept Quran, then it's impossible to believe otherwise. We want to talk more about families and community. I want to look at neighborhoods. When I say community, I'm thinking about neighborhoods. You know, neighborhoods. Neighborhoods and ethnic communities. Like African Americans, we live mostly together. And where we live in Chicago forms the African American community, the African American ethnic community. Then you'll find the Polish people and the Irish people and the others. Now we have a big number of Arabs and Indians from Asia living in Chicago and in Chicago suburbs. They represent a big population too now, vastly growing population and a big one. All of these are ethnic communities. We have so many ethnic communities in Chicago. And in the West California, some areas of California, the people are so mixed until it's stupid to think about your race. It's absolutely stupid. Because you're just one. You're just like if you put pepper and salt and curry and all that, you know, and about 20 spices, and you sprinkle it on something, and one little piece of spice will say, "I'm curry." Hell, who cares? Who cares? What I eat, I don't even taste you. So many other spices here, take a scientist to identify you, you know? Food specialist to identify you. Yeah, so who cares? And that's the way this America is becoming. Not only California is just an example to us of what is a sign to us of what America is becoming. Years ago, the magazines came out, several years ago, came out, The Browning of America. You remember a caption like that? The Browning of America. Well, that's exactly what's happening. You know, so many people are coming and mixing until when you look at the American public now in one big scene, like the Taste or whatever, you look at there, the white is spread out there like in my hair. You look at my hair and you don't say it's white. You don't say it's black either. There's too much white there. So you say it's gray. Oh, he's gray. He's gray-headed. Yeah. So when we look at the big public now in a situation like the Taste that bring people all together from everywhere, we see a brown crowd. Yes, that's what you see, a brown crowd. You look out there, that's what they look like, brown. Because there's not enough black to make it black. There's not enough white to make it white. So it looks brown. The big crowd looks brown. Yeah. And so I agree with them. The browning of America. America's browning. And what I mean by this is we're not going to see any more of the extremes. Extremes. Black is one extreme. White is another extreme. We're not going to see any more extremes. We're going to see the common people. Black kind of fades out and disappear, and you lose awareness that the black is there. Same thing happens to the white. So it leaves us to look at what? People. It leaves us to do nothing but look at people. And that's the way God made it in the beginning, and that's the way it's becoming now for us in this new world in the West. And, well, new world everywhere. But before going to certain, benefits that we think we can join with the Christians and increase those benefits or be contributors, before going to that, I want to mention something that's very, very extremely important for us What is the great benefit of having revelation from God? What is the great benefit of saying, I live a life of faith? I believe in God. I believe in God's words or his scriptures, scriptures from God. What is the great benefit? We may say, well, the great benefit is salvation. Your soul will be saved. Yes, that's true. But what is the great benefit right here now? What is the great benefit for me in my daily life? Well, to save your soul, is to save you from damnation, is a good... Yes, I agree. I'm not playing down that. That is the most important thing, salvation. Yes, but salvation is a kind of vague term, you know. For the Christian, salvation is one thing. For the Muslim, salvation might be another. It may not be exactly the same thing, you know. But if we mean meeting God and God saying, yes, I accept you, you have been a good servant, as the Bible scripture says, my good servant, welcome, you know, welcome home, my good servant. Yeah, so if that's what you mean, then yes, we that's the most important thing, is to live so that we'll be presentable before God, and God will say, welcome home, my servant. Yes, that is the most important thing. But let's look at our practical life. If I'm a businessman, or I'm a teacher, or a welder. I used to be a welder, and I loved welding. Or I'm a welder. How will it benefit me? And I'm a family man. I'm a father. I got wife that's looking to me, and depending on me to uphold my part of the bargain. And I got children, and I'm a father. I'm father to them, and they looking to me too, to keep my relationship in the family, with my wife and with them, and to uphold my part of the bargain. So I got all this. How can I benefit from this religion now? How does this religion help me to be a father I want to be, and to keep the family life we want to keep, and to have a good future in community life, or in America, or in Chicago, or wherever we live? How is this religion going to help me? The way this religion helps us live in the context of creation, in the context of creation, the big context is the whole universe, everything, stars, skies, and earth, and everything. The smaller context will be this town, Harvey, or the bigger town that I've lived most of my life in, Chicago. The smaller context will be that town. Even smaller that will be my neighborhood. Smaller than that will be my family, or the home where I am, you know? Yes. So we narrow it down to the smaller environments, but God has prepared us to live in any environment and have the best life possible for ourselves. And how have God given us this help? God has given us this help by telling us to respect structural supports. Listen to the language. Respect structural supports. The human being is a structured life. God has designed this life. No doctor designed this life. No scientist designed my anatomy and how my heart and lungs and vital organs work. No doctor designed that. No doctor gave me that. The doctor had to study that. My creation has produced a world of sciences. My creation that God made has produced a world of sciences. The scientists have studied my skin. My skin has produced the branch of sciences. Scientists have discovered my blood system, my circulatory system, my blood system. Another group of scientists, another whole world of scientists, right? And they have studied my heart, another group of scientists. They have studied my eye, another group of scientists. They have studied different parts of my eye, and different parts of my eye have produced different groups of scientists. Yes, so look at what my body has generated. What my body has generated. My body has generated, has attracted people, intelligent people, who want to know how to service my body, have attracted them, and they have studied my body to learn from my body how my body should be serviced. They couldn't learn from somewhere else. They couldn't study a dog's body and learn how my body could be serviced. They couldn't study a tree and learn how my body can be serviced? They had to come to what God did and study my body as God did it to learn how they should serve my body. Now, if I am to serve society or to serve my environment, shouldn't I have the same good common sense to study that environment that God did so I will know how to service that environment that God did? This is the precious benefit. This is the great benefit we get from Revelation. This is the great help we get as religious people. We respect Christianity. There was those who took a divergent path and went off respect for God. Not the people of Russia, not the people of the communist bloc, used to be communist bloc, but the government, the leaders, the politicians, the thinkers, the political theorists of the communist bloc. They went off and say, no, we can't accept the idea of God for our government. And they denied people public expression of religion. And they lived only 70 years. And they faced their death. And the whole world has seen them lose power. They are no longer a power. And in my lifetime, looked like just yesterday, there were two great world powers, the communists and the capitalists of the West. The capitalist West and the communist bloc were the two great powers. And we didn't know who was going to win. We didn't know whether the communist bloc would win and we would find ourselves all under communism if we survived the nuclear war. If we survived the nuclear war. We said we wouldn't know whether we're going to end up being all be communists or under communism or not. But we see just in 70 years, the life of one person is finished. Gone. No more threat. Isn't that a sign from God? You people of faith, your faith should be stronger. If you watch what is happening in the world, of real life and real people and real history, real events, if you are watching and studying that, this new time on this earth should encourage you to get closer to God, to trust your God more, to trust your scriptures more, to be better Christians if you're Christians, to be better Jews if you're Jews, and to be better Muslims if you're Muslim. Yes! So you're not thinking. Something's wrong. Here is God producing miracles on this earth in the 90s, before the end of this century. God has produced miracles and shown us miracles bigger than the miracles of crossing the Red Sea. Much bigger than that. That's a small miracle, crossing the Red Sea. Here is a people, a great people called the Russians, the communist bloc, able to shoot a vehicle up with human beings on it and land them on the moon. Send vehicles out from Earth and land them on different planets out there in the space, competing with another power, the United States, our government, doing the same thing. One say we believe in a God, the other saying, well, we don't bother with God. It's not important to us. What we are doing, God is not relevant. There's no relevancy here for religion and God. What we are doing is studying the dynamics of materialism. It has nothing to do with God. We don't believe in creation. We believe in materialism. We believe in material. And God say, okay, you got 70 years, buddy, and I'm going to knock the foundation off under you. And God does that, perform this great miracle before the world. And we don't register it as a great miracle of God. The biggest help that God gives us, that the world does not always give us, to give us sometimes, is the awareness of structural supports. Structural supports in the context of matter, as matter exists and preserves itself. I hope you're following my language. As matter exists and preserves itself. So God gives us an awareness of structural supports. So here I am, I'm a human being, and I'm a human structure. I'm a human design. I have human identity. I'm not a stone. I'm not a light fixture. I'm not a dog. I'm a human being. No other pattern is like mine. If we could say the material world has produced all this, and the material world has title to patterns, or God, the creator who did all this, has title to patterns. There is no pattern like mine. There's only one pattern for human creation. One pattern. Okay, so God has done that. That's my identity first. Before I'm black, I'm human. Before I'm white, I'm human. Before I'm Japanese or yellow, I'm human. Yes. Before I'm African, I'm human. I don't know how long Africa has existed, but I know how whenever it started with people, the first people were human. So my first identity and my most important identity is human. That's what distinguished me. I can communicate with language. I have common language with human beings. No matter if they learn Chinese, I can learn Chinese too. Any language a human being learn, I can learn it too. I can speak with them. They can speak me in my language. They want to learn my language, they can speak me in my language. God has made us to be able to communicate with each other. But not with the baboons. So this is our identity. And this is the most precious identity. A human identity. An identity that labels human structure, human composition, human content, human life. Human. That's what I am. That's my native life. That's my native life. So I don't know if there's a land called human land. I don't think so. But I believe the first land that existed for human beings was human land. That was before they called themselves Africans or French or Asians or whatever. They were humans. And I don't know what term they had in that language that they had, but it translates human. It was human. Yes. Yes. It was human land. And God says, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. This is the Christian Bible. And if you understand it, it's Muslim logic too. As God created it, you in the first, in the beginning, you must return. Huh? That's Islam. As God made you or created you in the beginning, you must return. You may go far away from what he made you and be hissing like a snake or barking like a baboon or something. You may do that, but one day God's law, God's will, God's force upon you is going, and creation, not only you, but upon everything that you have to use to support yourself, is going to force you to come back to the state that God put you in the beginning. The human state. The human state. The human state that's needed to support good families. If your humanity is not there, how are you going to have a good family? You don't have the condition of a human being in you. How are you going to have a good human family? So your family will be a baboon, a hyena family. And others will be looking at their neighbors, that's a hyena family over there next door. So I wonder how they got to be like that. Well, we may not know how they got to be like that, but if we appreciate human identity, we sure know what to call them back to. We can get them back to what they were when God made them. And that's what it's all about. Structures. Structures that God made, that this material universe supports and promotes and preserves and survives by preserving or promoting that. How this world survives and protects itself, keeps itself, and promotes itself. Don't you know everything is undergoing stages of change for the better? For the better. Everything. Now that tells us God is a good God. Science tells us that originally people weren't Homo sapiens. Science says this. Not that we buy it, but I'm telling you, I'm giving you the logic. We buy the logic, but not necessarily the explanation. Religious people. We buy the logic, The logic is that you weren't always as capable and resourceful and productive as you are now. That you once existed on a much lower scale in the evolution of life. And that in that lower scale of evolution of life, you were like a primitive animal, an animal, a weak animal. That's what scientists say. Darwin theory, whatever you want to call it. That's what scientists says, okay? Now, what does Scripture say? Scripture says that originally we were created weak. Originally, we were created weak. So God says we were created weak originally. But he says we were created also for growth, progress, and promotion. We were created for growth, progress, and promotion. So we're not going to always be in that weak stage that God created us in. We are going to grow and develop into stronger and more resourceful and more productive life. And that's what science says, and that's what Scripture says. So we are a life that's constantly being promoted. And if we understand the need to be aware of structures as they are existing in the system of matter that God made, and how they are supported and preserved and promoted in that system, structures. My life, my human life is a structure. Community life is another structure for human life to realize growth and possibilities that are in us waiting for the right kind of environmental situation for us to realize them. So we get the right environmental situation, we can realize this great potential in us, this great capacity, great potential of human life. Yes. So life is promotional, life is the growth, it's developmental, and if you are hung up on racial identity, and you are not thinking with common sense, not using the powers of the human intellect, not engaging this world, this great world of material things, to know how to relate to it, how to live with it, and how to benefit from it without bringing harm to yourself or your family or your society, but bringing benefits, realizing benefits. If you are not having that kind of mind and you are hung up on your identity, your race, you're a black man, you're an African, you're a white man, you're European, whatever, you're an Englishman. If you're hung up on that identity and you're not engaging this universe with your intellect as God wants you to engage it, you are going to be left out. You are most likely, you're already left out, but you are going to be eliminated. Because God is marshaling mankind, his life, is marshaling his life, is making him come together to see each other, to recognize the common life and the common goal, or the common purpose, or the common destiny for the human spirit. God is marshaling the human beings together. He made this world so the ocean is not too wide to keep us separated. Huh? No, he didn't make the ocean too wide to keep us separated. No, he knew that he created the man with a desire, with a spirit of desire, and with a brain that will enable him to cross the ocean and shake hands with his brother that he never saw before. Discover a member of his human race that he didn't know exists. Don't you know the world, the known world, before 1492? That's our history in America. They did not know these people we call American Indians existed. They didn't even know they existed. So here is God. God created the world and the human brain and the human spirit to be able to support each other. So the earth supports the human brain and the human spirit with wood. The man see a log, a dead piece of wood floating on the water, and see a bird riding it, he said, hey, maybe I can make me something to ride that water.
So he makes him something and ride the water? Where he got it from? He got it from the bird, riding the dead branch. Huh? No, he got it from God, who created the water, created the dead branch to float on the water, created the bird to light on the dead branch, and to give man a message to his mind, hell, make you a boat and cross that water. Hold me down, baby. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. Now, that's what gives me the Holy Ghost. That's what gives me the Holy Ghost. Hey, 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 hey. That's what gives me the Holy Ghost. God says in the scripture, we have made no just estimation of God. We have terribly underestimated God. That's what the scripture says. And I'm a witness. So scripture tells us that God has a definite plan for human beings. And it's to be realized in this earth. That's why he made us in the heaven and put us in the earth. It's to be realized in this earth. We are to find our ends, our goals, our ultimate life. We are to find it on this earth, and we are to find it with our wives, with our children, with our neighbors, with our community. That's how we define it. God has decided that. We can't get around it. We have to stop being so hung up on just ourselves. The world of commercial consumerism, commercial life, consumerism, is pulling us apart, pulling us apart. But this is a challenge. I think this is God's will. I don't think this is a curse. Oh, we have to just meet the challenge. We have to measure up to the challenge. Commercial world is so complex and it's appealing to our appetites and giving us appetites we never dreamed we would ever have. And it's entertaining our minds, occupying our time. Just to take care of our families, we have to work sometimes two shifts, two jobs, at least one and a half, or one and a piece job, whole job and a piece of job. Some of us have to work two. Sometimes we have two or three workers in the house, and all of them have to work full-time and part-time just to take care of the bills and keep that house nice. So they're busy. Here's the commercial life taxing our life and taxing our time so much that we get a kiss on the run. You brush your teeth, and you say, wipe a little toothpaste off. Okay, baby, see you later. Catch you in the morning. I'll see you in the morning. The wipe a little toothpaste off. You don't want to put the toothpaste on my mouth. Okay, baby. And you lie in the bed watching TV. Right? Yeah, I know what you do. I know what you do. I'm human. I'm human like you are. I know what you do. You lie in the bed watching TV. And you should be watching each other. You should turn off the TV and say, we ain't got no time for no TV. In the morning, we're going to be ripping and running. We ain't got time to even speak to each other, hardly in the morning. We're gonna be, say, we got time to watch this TV. Let's look at each other, sweetheart. You know, cut that TV off and just look at each other. If you ain't got nothing to say, hell, let's lay down in the bed with your dumb selves and just look at each other. Maybe just looking at each other will put some thoughts in your head, you know? But there you got an alien in the house. An alien in the house. Ain't even human. Got all of y'all, entertain all of y'all. And you talking to it too, you talking to that alien. Yeah, okay. Oh, I knew that was gonna happen. Hey, get him, move it, hey, kill him, shoot him, hey.
Oh, don't do her like that. Don't do her like that. I'm going to put her down. I'm going to put her down. I ain't going to watch this show no more. Got all that conversation with an alien called television. And the member of your species laying there neglected. I know it's not that bad for all of us. But that bad for too many of us. Yeah, we have to strengthen the family, and the only way to strengthen the family is to make the family more important than these possessions. Hey, get out of my refrigerator. I heard that when I was a little boy. Get out of my refrigerator. I was thinking, well, I said, what do you mean, get out of my refrigerator? The refrigerator got food in that all of us eat. All of us eat the food in that refrigerator. So why she keep saying, buy a refrigerator? So I was a protester when I was a young man, boy. I say, the family would be much more happier if you stop saying my refrigerator and say our refrigerator. Get off my couch. Mama, we'd like to see this couch clean, but if you stop saying my couch and start saying get off of our couch, you want to keep it nice, you probably get better results. And we did. And that's what I taught my family. And we've gotten better results. See, we become too selfish, too possessive. And that's this commercial consumerism world. You're just consumed, just consumed and possessed. And, you know, I guess nature got something to do with it, too, aging. Because if you ain't got faith in God to help keep up your life and keep you healthy, keep you thinking positively and in a healthy way, you just get sick. So I believe just aging got something to do with it. Because I've seen people 30, 25 years old, beautiful. 28 years old, beautiful. 30 years old, starting to get a little ugly. And I ain't talking about physically ugly. 40 years old, getting real ugly now. Getting cold. Used to be nice. And getting possessive. Getting real possessive. Good God Almighty. Don't throw that out. Been looking at this thing for 20 years in this house. Nobody have used it for 20 years. And I can't get $5 for it at the pawn shop, junkyard, nowhere. It ain't got no value. It's just occupying space. Leave that alone. That's mine. Don't touch it. That's mine. Don't touch it. Too possessive. Now I know this is striking the creak of some of you. I know you're just cutting right down to that nerve. I know it. But this is help. When you go to the doctor say, hey, this going to cut to the nerve now. And I done put all kind of deadening in here, but still you might feel it a little bit. But after it's all over, you're going to be in much better condition. And that's what we want. That's what we want. We don't mind a little pain if we're going to feel better later and won't have to suffer that problem. So we want stronger and better families. And I don't know any way to invite you to become stronger and better families without pointing out to you the things that weaken families and hurt families and push members of the family away from each other. So we don't want anything pushing us away from each other. The television, the material thing that we love in the house, we don't want wealth or anything else pushing us away from each other. And if those things are doing that, then we have to use our human intelligence and examine it, study those things, and study their value to us as human beings and as families. Study their value to us and put those things in their proper place again. No, they ain't number one. God is number one. They ain't number two. My life is number two. My family is number two. So they must be number three or four or five or six or seven or eight or something. Put them in their proper place so we can keep the human life and the family life in good tact, in good shape, and in good health. So we can prosper here and have a good life and meet each other and not hurt each other. Don't you know a lot of killing in the street is because there's killing in the house? Yeah. Somebody in the house just kill my feelings. Just kill my feelings. Treat me so bad I ain't got no human feeling anymore. I go out there and kill somebody for $50. Because my human feelings were killed in my house by somebody that didn't have any feelings for me. Allahu Akbar. So I want to invite you today to just study everything again, those important things to you, especially if you're having difficulty with those things. Study them again. Look at them again. Try to see them anew, with a fresh sight, with fresh eyes. See them anew and put things in their proper places and put God first and above everything. And respect everything that God has created to be respected. Everything. And I don't know anything that God created that he didn't say he created it for respect. He created everything to have a respect. If you don't respect the Muslims don't eat pigs. But if you don't respect the pig, you're missing something in your religion. God created the pig. That's an animal. Now, if you're driving down the road and the pig is in the road, you shouldn't say ain't nothing but a pig. I don't care if I hit it or not. You should be as careful not to hit that pig as you would be not to hit a lamb. Because God created that life too. Thank you very much, and I'm going to leave you right now, but let's meet again soon because we got a lot to talk about. Peace. As-salamu alaykum.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 1-708-201-9692. All right, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.